This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
I want to thank Marcus for taking us through the scriptures last week. It was a good word from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's show him our appreciation. And the one takeaway, I guess my main takeaway from that message was when he was talking about Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah was the one wife of, forgetting the husband's name, Elkanah. Who was hassling Hannah, and Marcus said, who or what are the Peninnahs in your life that are distracting you from being devoted to the Lord? And so that struck me. I had to think about that. I should think about that, continue to think about that. That was a good point. And also, I appreciated how you walked us through the text, Marcus. And my preaching professor in seminary, Dr. Greg Scharf, he now lives outside of Charlottesville, Virginia, but he had a phrase that he would always say, keep your finger on the text. You know, if you're preaching from the Bible, make sure that your finger is somewhere near what you're preaching from, because you want to show people that what you're saying is in God's Word, and what you're saying is in line with God's Word. And so he would always say, keep your finger on the text. And that was good that how you walked us through the text verse by verse. Thank you for that. So today, we're going to look at, lead us not into temptation, the final sentence in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. It actually says there, the evil one, so that would be an appropriate translation as well. But we started the Lord's Prayer back in January in the deep freeze, and so now that we've come out of the deep freeze, so to speak, with a few Sundays away, we need to refresh our minds. So what is prayer? Well, this is my simple, hopefully memorable definition of prayer. Prayer is conversation with our Heavenly Father. If you're teaching children how to pray, you say prayer is talking to God. Not only talking, but also listening. How do we listen to God? Well, first we read His Word, and we think about what He has said. And so as we read His Word, we listen to what God says, and we respond in prayer. Prayer is conversation with our Heavenly Father. It is a response of faith to the knowledge of God revealed in Christ. We pray to the Father through the Son, in the name of the Son, in the Spirit. We communicate with God through prayer. It doesn't matter when we pray. The important thing is that we do pray. And so we go to God in faith regularly, speaking to Him and listening to Him. And you know, there's lots of, as Steve mentioned, you know, he's got books on evangelism and discipleship. You can go to a Christian bookstore or on Amazon, and you can look at, you can think about, you know, 50 books on prayer. And those books will help you. But unless you actually pray, you won't learn what the books have told you, right? So what's the best way to learn how to pray is to actually pray. Start praying and keep praying. Our prayers don't have to be complicated. They need to be sincere and thoughtful. Even if we are upset, we talked in the Sunday school lesson today about Psalm 89 and God's covenant faithfulness to David and promising him that a ruler would be on the throne of his house forever. And the person who wrote that psalm was struggling with, well, God, it seems like you have forgotten us. How long, O Lord, will your face be against us? How long will you forget us? And so when we pray, we go to God with our emotions, we process our emotions, we lay them before Him, we present our thoughts and our feelings and our desires to God, and we then submit to His will, His way, His truth, His way of thinking. And so for me, it helps to verbalize my prayers out loud. So sometimes I'll pray while I'm walking, taking a walk somewhere, and I'll pray out loud. Or I'll pray in the car out loud and just say, Lord, this is what I'm upset about. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. And I'm bringing this to you. And inevitably, God will either correct me silently in my mind. I have a thought where God will put a thought in my mind that goes, oh, you're not thinking about that the right way. You need to remember this. And so the best way to learn how to pray is to just start praying and be sincere. And so even if we are upset, even if we are struggling, God still wants us to come to him. Now, the Lord's Prayer involves two halves. So this is just by way of review. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is speaking to God. Our Father, who art in heaven, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So the first half of the Lord's Prayer is acknowledging God, speaking to him, recognizing his position, his kingdom, and his will. The second half of the Lord's Prayer is speaking about ourselves and others. So we're asking for God's provision, give us our daily bread, pardon, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors, and for God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So provision, pardon, and protection would be a simple way of remembering what we're asking of God when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's a side point. Some translations, probably the New King James and the King James, have the additional sentence, "For yours is the kingdom," or "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That is probably a later addition. The earliest manuscripts that we have of the New Testament do not have that that sentence in it, but many of the later manuscripts do. And so you likely have a note in your Bible indicating that that phrase was not in the oldest manuscripts. It's not wrong to pray that phrase, just recognize that it is likely not original to Jesus. It shows up in a document called the Didache. How many of you have ever heard the word the Didache before? The Didache. That's a word that refers to the teaching of the apostles. So later on in the first century, the apostles, there was a collection of teachings, Didache meaning instruction or teaching, that has a summary of the apostles' teaching. And so it shows up very early. That sentence, that benediction or doxology of the Lord's Prayer shows up very early in church history. So it's a helpful phrase because it echoes other prayers in Scripture and redirects the focus back to God. So the two halves of the Lord's Prayer, the first half and the second half. Now, what is Jesus' point in teaching the Lord's Prayer? Well, his disciples had asked a question, and this is one of those times where Jesus actually answers the question directly. You know, a lot of times people will ask Jesus a question, and then he'll answer a question with a question. Well, here his disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," and he says, "Pray like this." Hey, that's great. It's right there. To show his disciples how to relate to their Heavenly Father. This is a prayer for those who are followers of Jesus. To show his disciples how to relate to their Heavenly Father. And then secondly, to teach them that they are dependent upon God for everything and that they can go to God with everything. That we are dependent upon God for everything and that we can go to God with everything. Isn't that a good reminder? That the Lord's Prayer reminds us to ask for our daily bread, and it says earlier in Matthew chapter 6, "For your Father, your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him." Now, why does he ask us to go to him if he already knows what we need? Because God wants relationship with his children. God wants us to come to him in trust and in faith, and he desires us to come to him. Not out of any insufficiency in his being, but because he has purposed from all eternity to call people to himself, to redeem a people for himself. And he wants to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ as we learn to trust him. And we learn that we can go to God with everything. One of my favorite definitions of prayer was just the short title of a blog that was written about prayer. And it said, "Prayer is learned helplessness." Prayer is learned helplessness, meaning we learn how to depend upon God in prayer. Now, there's other kinds of prayer. There's intercessory prayer, where we're interceding for someone. We're praying for someone. We're bringing that person to God, and we're interceding for them, asking for a particular request or God to do a particular thing in their lives. There's prayers of praise. There's different kinds of prayers. Prayers of thankfulness are very important. But essentially, in the Lord's Prayer, what he's teaching his disciples is depend on your Heavenly Father, and go to your Heavenly Father regularly. All right, so now I'm going to turn the question back around. So what is Jesus then teaching us in regards to, if we could use that phrase, depending upon him in regards to temptation? What is Jesus teaching us about depending upon him in regards to temptation? So if the Lord's Prayer is about recognizing who God is, depending upon him, and going to him with our daily needs, with our daily burdens, confessing our sins, asking his forgiveness, what is he teaching us about in regards to temptation? Well, we're going to look at three details in the text and look at three applications related to temptation. So you could say that the sermon has 6 points, but I tried to make it look like three, really. Okay, so we're going to look at three preliminary details in the text, and then we're going to look at three applications. The first detail in the text is that the prayer is stated as a negative and a positive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. An important aspect of our battle with temptation is not the temptation itself, but remembering the goal of emerging victorious over Satan following temptation. That's the goal. So we don't want to get hung up on what is the exact temptation out there, or what are the exact circumstances, or how might I be led astray. The goal is coming out of that temptation, deliver us from evil. It's stated as a negative and a positive. There's a literary term for that. I don't remember what it is, but there's lots of biblical instructions that are stated as a negative and a positive. You know, and I can't think of them right now. There's probably a dozen of them, but it's stated as a negative and a positive, with the emphasis being the goal of the believer is to come through the temptation victoriously. The final talk at the theology conference that I went to in Chicago last week was, the final talk was on the doxology of our statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church. And the last line of the statement of faith is, to the praise of his glorious grace, amen. To the praise of his glorious grace, amen. And so, you know, at theology conference you get long talks about, you know, small statements. So there was a 45-minute talk on to the praise of his glorious grace. And the main reminder from that talk, I thought it was very good, the main reminder was the speaker was saying everything in our lives is done in order to thank, praise, honor, and glorify God. That is our purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace. So think about this prayer as we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think about it as the end goal is the praise and the honor and the thankfulness and the glory that we are to give to God. Amen? That's the goal. So notice that first detail. The second detail is this. It seems odd to us because why would God lead us into temptation? Does God tempt us? Are we asking here for God to not do something that God could not do or would not do? I mean, that question is a little bit, that phrase is a little bit confusing. Lead us not into temptation. Well, think about it this way. God, in his sovereignty, leads us in all of our lives. Sovereignly leads us in all of our lives. Yet he is not the tempter. He is not the tempter. God sovereignly leads us in all of our lives, but he is not the tempter. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, obviously, God the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, but God is not the tempter. In the book of Mark, it says in chapter 1, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And that's one of Mark's favorite words in his account of Jesus' life is immediately. I call Mark the NASCAR gospel because everything happens so fast. You know, the first 8 chapters, Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Immediately, Jesus went and did this. Immediately, Jesus went and did this. That's one of his favorite words that he uses over and over. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So God sovereignly directs all of the tests, all of the circumstances we may face, all of the decisions, all of the events in our lives in order to bring us into more maturity in him. But God is not the tempter. Amen? We do not attribute evil to God. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this very clearly. Actually, we'll get to it in James later in James chapter 1. But notice this for the word testing and temptation. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet, what's that word there? When you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice the goal there of the testing is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word trials there in verse 2 is the same word that is used for temptation. Peirasmos. The same word in Greek, peirasmos, can mean trial, testing, or temptation, depending on the context. And James is making clear here that if we are to consider it joy when we face various trials, various testings, that God is ordaining that for our good, but God is not the tempter. We think of Abraham being tested by God to offer up his son Isaac. And I think of Marcus's good point last week about, you know, are we offering up the Ishmael instead of the Isaac? Is God telling us to do one thing and we say, no, this is a little more convenient way of doing things for me? We think of Abraham being tested. God's goal in testing Abraham was, now that I know you fear God, now that I know that you fear God, he was testing his faith. So the point is, God tests, yes, but God is not the tempter. God does not solicit evil in us in that way. So James 1:12-13 says this very clearly. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, there's a whole nother sermon there, a whole nother theology books can be written on, well, why does God allow evil? God created the heavenly beings and Satan and the fallen angels. They rebelled and were cast out of heaven. Why did God allow that? That's a big question. But let's be clear that God is not the tempter. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Isn't that our tendency to blame God, especially when we fall in temptation? Oh God, why did you put me there? I remember one classmate I had in college. He lived about an hour away from school, and he said, we were in a men's group and Bible study and accountability, and he said, pray for me because I know there's certain places on my way home that I could stop that are tempting. And we said, well, let's take a different way home, first of all. And then second, you know what? And this is in the days before cell phones. We said, you know, tell us when you're leaving school, and one of the four of us will call you an hour and 10 minutes later at home to make sure that you got home without succumbing to that temptation. God is not the tempter. We must not blame him for placing temptation in front of us. I mean, temptation is all around us, amen? I mean, temptation is always around us. So that's the third, that's actually the third detail. The second detail was, does God lead us into temptation? Well, in his sovereignty, he leads us, but he is not the tempter. The third detail is that trials and testing and temptation is the same word in Greek. So God is not the tempter. Satan is the tempter. We must be clear. Now, so remember, God is not leading us into situations with malicious purposes. God, your heavenly Father, is not trying to set you up in order to have you fail. His goal is for us to relate more closely to him so that we are depending on him daily. You know, like I said, I mean, temptation is all around us. I chuckled to myself as I was thinking about the message, lead us not into temptation. Because I thought, well, Lord, I'm around temptation all the time. I have this smartphone thing, you know, that is temptation is there all the time. What are we really praying for when we pray, lead us not into temptation? We're saying, Lord, I'm depending on you so that when I'm in those situations, the temptation will not overtake me, and I am trusting your strength to deliver me. So here's three applications I want to draw from that prayer. Again, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Three applications. What are we really asking? What are we really praying for when we pray that? We ask God to grant us a humble and heightened awareness of the solicitations of evil we contact daily. I was reading some notes on this, and somebody said, well, what is temptation? It is a solicitation to evil. You know what a solicitor is, right? Someone who comes to your door knocking, trying to sell you something, trying to give you something, trying to convince you of something. And we have businesses right over here that say, no solicitors on the door. That's what we need to say to Satan. No solicitors. Sorry. A temptation is a solicitation to evil from Satan, the adversary, the accuser of God's brethren. So we pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make me aware of Satan's solicitations to sin, to do evil, to think maliciously. Give me a Holy Spirit heightened awareness of the solicitation to evil that is around me. And of course, now all of us, no matter who we are, have particular temptations, don't we? We are more susceptible to. The scripture talks about besetting sins or sins that we struggle with as individuals more or less than others. Certain sins are more common in our lives, though the three enemies that we have as Christians are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three general opposing forces against us that are mentioned in the New Testament. You have pleasurable temptations. How many commercials have the phrase guilty pleasures, right? And, you know, I mean, it's Valentine's Day weekend, right? I ate a lot of chocolate yesterday. Thank you. Thank you for the chocolates, you know. Was that a guilty pleasure? Well, I don't think so. I mean, there's freedom to do these things, but we refer to things as guilty pleasures. Why? Because there is sinful pleasure. There is such a thing as godly pleasure, and there is such a thing as sinful pleasure, right? The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, John talks about in the book of 1 John. Then there's malicious temptations. We get upset about something, so there's gossip, there's divisiveness, there's anger, there's temptations that are malicious in nature. Oh, I really want to get revenge, or I really want to get back at someone, or something. There's disbelieving temptations. The temptation to complain, the temptation to take self-pity, the temptation to worry incessantly, the temptation to doubt God's goodness, the temptation to give in to despair and say, oh, there's no hope, I can't change, God can't do this. You know how arrogant that is from a believing standpoint? It's an unbelieving temptation because we're saying, I don't believe that God can do something that I can't see happening. There is always hope because God can do what we cannot do. God specializes in doing what we cannot do. Amen? Then there's worldly temptation. Worldly temptation might be spiritual apathy because of just concerns of the world around us. We get involved in, or busyness, or idolizing the good life. There was a Super Bowl commercial. You remember the one? I think it started out with the line during the Super Bowl. It had a commercial of a child playing with toys, and it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And then it goes through all these things about, you know, worldly toys and different things, and then at the end. it turned it around, and it was an advertisement for the He Gets Us campaign. Turned it around to you know, being alone with the Lord. The emphasis was being with the Lord is ultimately the best prize. So there's worldly temptation, spiritual apathy, idolizing the good life, self-promotion and self-righteousness that we see on social media, political idolatry of a worldly temptation, temptation to view church as unnecessary, or temptation to view church a certain way where I have to get my needs met for this particular thing. There's worldly temptations. J.I. Packer put it this way, temptation is not sin, for Christ was tempted as we are, yet remained sinless. Temptation becomes sin only when the suggestion of evil is then yielded to. So the temptation itself isn't sin, but when we yield to temptation, that is sin. So we ask for a heightened awareness of being aware of solicitations to evil. Secondly, we ask God for the strength to take the way of escape. Take the way of escape. In the midst of temptation, we turn to Christ and the Holy Spirit to bring us through. Okay, so Satan's goal is this, the accuser of the brethren. Look at you. You're the only one in the world who has struggled with this temptation. You got yourself into this situation. Now you are stuck. Or the Darth Vader, you know, Satan, you know, kind of thing. Resistance is futile. You know, your only way out is to do what I say, but it will just cost you a little bit. What does God tell us? He has provided a way of escape, right? The scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. That's the truth we need to hold on to. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That word there, endure, means to bear up under a weight. So think of you know, God providing this way out, this door out, and he's holding that door up for you. He's holding that weight up for you, but you've got to go through it. I mean, some of us are like Dory in Finding Nemo, you know, escape, what's that? Escape, escape, you know, and of course that's the knob that they have to turn to get out. Escape. We need to take the exit sign when we see it. Escape is like the large exit sign in the corridor. At Midway Airport, I got off the plane in Chicago, walked down a long hall, and they were doing some renovations to one part of the airport, and they had, at the end of the hall, they had a huge sign, maybe 2 feet high by, you know, 4 foot wide, mounted on the side of the wall, big red letters, exit with an arrow. That's the way out, because I didn't want to be at Midway Airport forever and ever. But you couldn't miss it unless you were intent on, oh, I'm going to hang out here at the airport for hours and hours. You couldn't miss it. God never fails to clearly label the exit route. We go up to Ohio and on I-77. I think there's two tunnels right around the Virginia line. Maybe just after you go past the Virginia line, there's two tunnels where you have to go through the mountain. And think of those tunnels, you know, as you're in the midst of temptation. Because you can't see it. You can see an escape, but it's pretty far off, and you're surrounded by other cars, or surrounded. You know, it's dark in the tunnel or whatnot. But even in the tunnel, that are what a mile, little over a mile long, maybe. Even in the tunnel, they have those signs on the side. They have a little walkway along the side of the tunnel, right? And there's a sign, or a light, I think, that says exit. And so if there's workers in the tunnel or whatever, they have a little pathway to get out of the tunnel and I'm assuming go out to the outside. I have never gone through that door, but that's the idea, that God has provided a way of escape, and we ask him for the strength to take it and the willpower to take it from his Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. What is our hope in the midst of temptation? Hebrews chapter 4, the next... I think we have the next slide there. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the midst of temptation, we have one who has gone through it on our behalf, who is with us in the midst of that temptation. And Jesus faced even greater temptation than we did because he never gave in. He experienced a greater force of temptation. When we experience temptation, there's a limit to that temptation because often we give in. But he experienced that temptation and never gave in. He is the one who goes to God on our behalf, as we mentioned earlier, perfect Savior. And so even if we give in to temptation, he is still holding us up. Two more scriptures, I think, that we have that illustrate this. From Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter, Simon Peter, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, what does Peter do right after that? He denies Jesus. He fails in one sense. But Jesus, I think, here is telling him, I've prayed for you that your faith may not ultimately finally fail. Even though you will stumble, even though you will fall down, even though you will be flat on your face sometimes, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Mark 14:38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we pray for a heightened awareness of evil around us, solicitations to evil. We pray for the strength of Christ and God's strength to take the way of escape when we need to. And thirdly, we admit our weakness, knowing the devil is too strong for us, and we ask our Father to deliver us. We admit our weakness, knowing the devil is too strong for us, and we ask our Father to deliver us. Well, you say, well, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is stronger than the devil, right? Well, yes, but we have to consciously allow the Holy Spirit to give us that strength. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by just saying to yourself, oh, I'm going to face temptation today and you know, being presumptuous and saying, oh, I know the Holy Spirit will get me past that temptation. No, if anyone thinks he is something, let him take heed lest he fall, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. Pride goes before the fall. So we admit our weakness, knowing that the devil is too strong for us, and we ask the Father and we ask the Holy Spirit to deliver us. Someone put it this way, if you flee temptation, make sure that you don't leave a forwarding address. We ask God for his help because we are dependent upon him for everything. Let's pray.